And I want to read just a brief section. Having addressed last week in the Lord's providence on the issue of disciplining ourselves unto godliness, training ourselves for godliness, we find ourselves in this text this morning, Psalm 119, beginning in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. The call to discipline applies to most things we do in life. I don't guess you have to be disciplined too much to go to an amusement park or what have you, but for the most things in life, we have to discipline ourselves, train ourselves. To succeed, you have to have discipline. To pass a class, you have to have discipline. You don't have to work hard to fail. To pay your bills, you must have discipline. You just can't decide not to go to work one day, right? To be good or even better at anything, you start with discipline. If it's pickleball or carpentry or music or golf or gardening or cooking or exercise, whatever the case may be, discipline. I may have told you and alluded to it or mentioned it before, but years ago I was asked if I wanted to enter a local cornhole tournament. And I was not asked because I was good. I wasn't really good, but rather a business sponsored a team. They didn't have a team, so they asked me if I could get up another person. So I convinced my son to be my partner in crime. And there were two levels. There was what they considered an amateur level, and then there was considered a professional level. Now, you could tell the difference, by the way. And my son and I rarely, if ever, did we practice. We were just those types who played on special get-togethers. And it was a double elimination tournament, and lo and behold, we won everything. We never lost a game, thanks in large part to my son, because he was the better player. And you know, I heard, and there was actually, even to us, that there was some grumbling among the other teams thinking that we should not have been on the amateur level. But trust me when I say, when I began to look at the professional level, and I did that because I don't know if they were really professional, but they looked professional to me. If it goes in the hole, it's professional. You know, it's professional grade. They rarely missed. You know why they had two different levels? The good players determined that they were going to be better players. They constantly practice. We just played over a glass of sweet tea and for family bragging rights. That's it for us. But they practiced. You see, discipline separates the amateurs from the professionals, doesn't it? Separates the average from the excellent, the good from the best. And to succeed, there must be the presence of this discipline. There is discipline for the physical life. You discipline to eat. You discipline to bathe, to take your medicine. But there must, in the same token, be discipline for the spiritual life. Tom Landry, who's a former coach of the Dallas Cowboys. Oh, the days of Tom Landry and the Dallas Cowboys. Those great players like Roger Staubach and Tony Dorsett and Randy White and Ed Too Tall Jones and Drew Pearson playing against the Pittsburgh Steelers and so many of those Super Bowls with Terry Bradshaw and Rocky Blyer and Franco Harris, Jack Hamm and Jack Lambert. You don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Some of you guys know. You don't get excited like I do. Lynn Swann, John Stallworth, Mean Joe Green. You remember that? Tom Landry, this former coach of the Dallas Cowboys, said this: The job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. Someone has rightly said that Christians are called to make themselves do something they would not naturally do, pursue the spiritual disciplines in order to become what they've always wanted to be, and that is like Jesus Christ. In order to be godly, we must train ourselves to be godly. We must discipline ourselves to be godly. Arguably, the discipline of training or training ourselves in Bible intake, taking in the Scriptures, I believe is probably the most important discipline for the Christian to practice. But why should we as a Christian be convinced that knowing the Bible and taking the Bible in into our heads and into our hearts is the most important discipline if we're going to be godly? And I believe it's because of the nature of the Bible. You remember that Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:6 or 4:7, have nothing to do with foolish, silly myths and all these ramblings and these false teaching, but train yourself. That's what we saw last week. Present imperative, that is, you continually, and it's a command, you continually discipline yourself, train yourself, exercise yourself, gymnasticize, sweat, spiritual sweat. Train yourself for what purpose? What does all of this do? For godliness, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. To be like Him. That is our goal. That is what is all this training is for. So every spiritual discipline, you say, what is that? It could be Bible intake. It could be prayer. It could be meditation upon the Scriptures, which is a part of Bible intake. It could be journaling. It could be worship. It could be stewardship. These are spiritual disciplines. And so every spiritual discipline that we practice is for the purpose of being like Jesus Christ. What's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. And I don't believe that any other discipline produces greater godliness than the taking in of the Scriptures. That every time I purpose to train myself in prayer and meditation of the Scriptures, and worship and giving and journaling, I'm saying that I want to be like Christ. This is why I do it. If you don't want to be like Christ, then don't do it. I had a professor in my undergrad, and he said, you have to work real hard. This is probably the easiest class you'll ever have. You have to work real hard to make an F in this class. And I remember that. But it's the very nature of the Bible itself, that it is authoritative, that it is inspired, that it is inerrant. We believe in the plenary inspiration, inerrancy of the Scriptures. It's a lot of stuff, right? But we believe that every phrase and every word of the phrase is inspired by God. We believe that it is breathed out by God. I saw a t-shirt the other day, just yesterday, I believe, and it said this, play for the glory of God. And I didn't see the picture on it. And in my mind, as I was looking down, I was thinking, play as in recreate. Go play tennis, go play basketball, recreate, play for the glory of God. And that would have been accurate. And we can do that. But it then had a drum set on there. And they're saying, play for the glory of God. And what I have come to understand in my journey in the Christian life is that everything I do is to be done for the glory of Jesus Christ. That is, I can be a dad for the glory of God. I can eat my lunch for the glory of God and watch a movie for the glory of God, if it is for the glory of God. I can sit around the table and talk with family and friends to the glory of God. I can even go to work for the glory of God. And you better. Our lives are literally designed for that purpose. It was John Piper who said this, if we don't desire, cherish, and enjoy, and savor Christ, we will not commend Him as magnificent in what we feel, say, and do. Is that as we show the magnificence of Jesus Christ in everything we say and do and feel. But we have to savor Christ. We have to enjoy Him. It's a ridiculous thing and notion to think that somehow we can magnify Christ without savoring Him, without enjoying Him. We rush through this Christian life without being still and knowing that He is God and coming to know this God intimately and more personally every day. And it takes work. And so if we don't desire, cherish, enjoy, and savor Christ, we will not commend Him as magnificent in what we feel, say, and do. Christ is most magnified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And we cannot be satisfied in the depths of our soul in Christ if we don't see Him and savor Him. And that will only happen by a steady meditation on the Word of God in the Bible. And in Scripture, we behold Christ's glory, and His glory transforms us from inside out. There is something about this Word that we hold. Literally life transforming. You see, holiness in the Christian life is not an option. That's why Peter would write in 1 Peter 1:15 through 16, "But as He who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" No guesswork here. Holiness is intentional. It is intentional for every Christian. It should be as natural to be holy and desire and pursue holiness than a man or woman, for a Christian man or woman, as it is for him to breathe every single day. I will pursue holiness today, because holiness doesn't come automatically. God works and we work at the same time. The means of holiness are not optional either. That is how we get there. How do we get to the point where we are becoming more like Jesus through the spiritual disciplines by training ourselves? Train yourself for godliness. You see, the expectation of a disciplined spirituality is implied in the words of Jesus. When you hear Him in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." He says, for anyone wanting to be a disciple and interested in being a disciple and a follower of Jesus, Jesus would say, then He said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Do you see this? We've got to learn. And we've got to follow. And following encompasses coming after Him and denying ourselves and taking up our cross. And both of these require what? Discipline. If you're going to learn about Jesus Christ and learn of Christ and His ways, you must discipline to know Him. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, it takes discipline. We cannot be a good learner. We cannot be a good follower unless we have trained ourselves. It's impossible. We can be a good church attender. We can be a great activities coordinator, Sunday school teacher, but not necessarily godly. And that's the purpose of all of this. It's not to check the list and the envelope. There's plenty of lists to check in our life. But the spiritual disciplines of being godly has nothing to do with legalism and ritualism and traditionalism. It's about intimacy to know God. Someone has said that to be a true disciple, one doesn't learn incidentally, that is, by chance occurrence, or follow incidentally. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 speaks of self-control. The self-control is one of the most evident marks of being spirit-controlled. The godly life is a self-controlled life. It is a spirit-filled life. Isn't it amazing how we have dabbled in everything? But disciplined ourselves in only a few things? And the greatest thing that we could ever train ourselves to do is not an occupation. It's to know God and to be like Him. To be like Jesus Christ. We're certain to watch our favorite shows and go to our favorite places and do our favorite things. But when it comes to walking with Jesus and for the pursuing of holiness, which holiness doesn't come automatically, there is a failure to pursue on all of our parts. But I'm so grateful for the grace of our God that restores us daily, and opportunity after opportunity comes our way to again walk with Him and to know Him again. What is it about the Bible that lends itself to godliness? This is God's word to man. Why should Bible intake be a discipline to help us to be godly? Consider what God says about His own word. In 2 Timothy 3:16, He says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." All Scripture is inspired by God. Some of your translations may be. The word inspiration means God breathed. You break that word up. God and breathe. God breathed out the Bible just as we expel breath from our mouths when we speak. So ultimately, Scripture is God speaking. R.C. Sproul has said the word inspiration calls attention to the process by which the Holy Spirit superintended the production of the Scripture. The Holy Spirit guided human authors so that their words would be nothing less than the Word of God. Not dictation, but rather the Holy Spirit communicated through the human writers the very Word of God. 2 Peter 1, 20-21 says this, "Knowing this all, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation," that disclosure or origination. The point is the origin here, where it comes from. "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along, God prompting human speech by the Holy Spirit." Jesus said in His prayer to His Father in John 17, "Sanctify them in the truth, for your word is truth." It's found in Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Man, what a word. And we're trying to keep in line. They said, why is the word of God good for me to discipline myself in so that I would be godly? This is why. That it's a crushing hammer. What Jeremiah would say in 23:29, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces?" Paul would say, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The power of God. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The sword. James would say it like this in James 1:18 and 21. "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness," here it is, "the implanted word which is able to save your souls." The Word made you alive, therefore go on receiving the Word with meekness. Someone has written that evidence of the new birth is your ongoing feeding of the Word, which works in you all kinds of things that keep you on the narrow road. God is working in you through His Word, all the things that need to be worked in you to stay on the narrow road. He works in you grace and patience. Through His Word, He works in you purity and righteousness. Through His Word, He works honesty, integrity. Through His Word. John Piper said the Christian life starts with a new birth brought about by the Word and sustained by the receiving of the Word. Our spiritual lives are not preserved automatically, but by means of the Word of God. Let me show you something. In 1 Peter, if you'll turn there, real quick, because it's such a phenomenal passage, and it's a little longer, so not real long, but I want you to be able to look at it. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're talking about disciplining ourselves to take in the Bible. 1 Peter 1, 23 and following. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Feeding upon God's Word every day is built in God's way of saving us. There are no automatic appetites. We need to be stoking this desire. That's why I say last week, don't stop doing what you know is right just because you don't feel like doing it. Stoke the desire. Ask God to give you desires. And in that passage, the pure Word of God saves, 21 through 23 through 25. And then, but by the same Word, we grow. He saves us through the instrumentality of His Word as the Holy Spirit uses it. And then at the same time, the Holy Spirit uses the same Word so that we can grow and be like Christ. And I think that's what we want. If you're a Christian, it better be what you want. That's a natural desire now. All of these verses, they breed confidence in the power of God's Word. What if we didn't have the Bible? What life-changing information would we be deprived of? What happens when we are deprived of this Word? Where does it leave us? Think of it this way. What do we know that can only be found in the Scriptures, and how would this change us? I mean, without the Bible, we don't know about creation. We don't have the answers to the basic questions of origins. Now, some people think they do. But God is very clear. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Without the Bible, we have limited knowledge about God. Now, we know Him through creation, but how do we know that? The Word tells us. Without the Bible, we don't understand the purpose of life. We can't even explain the problems of the world. Without the Bible, we don't know the way of eternal life. We don't even know that we're in need of salvation. We don't see the sinfulness of man. We don't see the inability of man, the lostness of the world, the being of Satan and his demonic activities. We see none of that without the Word of God. But what happens if we do have the Scriptures? And how does this change us? In the Word, we see the blessed hope of salvation. We see the very plan of God from the foundation of the world. That God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to deliver us from our sins, to be our Redeemer and our Reconciler. That He turned the very wrath of God off of us and turned it upon His Son who bore our sins on the cross. And He did that by becoming our substitute. We see God's purpose to save sinners when we open the Bible. We see the Savior. Jesus is the God-man. He is the suffering servant, but at the same time, He is the conquering King. He is the one whom John saw in the Revelation, whose name is faithful and true. The Word of God and the one who bears a name that no one but Himself knows. On His robe and on His thigh, He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This Jesus has eyes like flames of fire, and on His head are many diadems. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. From His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and He will rule the nations with a rod of iron. That Jesus will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. In this word, we see this grand salvation, past, present, and future. That we have been delivered from the penalty of our past sins, being justified by faith in Christ alone. That we are being sanctified by the power of our present sin, by the Holy Spirit that lives in every believer. And we will be glorified and set free from all future sin by the power and the promise of Christ, that same God that justified us and is sanctifying us right now through His Word. This is what we see in the Bible. This is what we see in the Bible, and we see it in no other book. You think it's a worthy book? You think that it is trustworthy? You think that this book and taking this book can produce godliness in the believer? And I say, yes, indeed, it qualifies itself. Why do we forsake it? Why is Bible intake so difficult? It's not because we're not smart, that we're not intelligent. It's usually because we're lazy. You know that to be true, don't you? I know it for my own life. How do we take in the Bible? What do you mean, taking in the Bible? Okay, here's one way. Just hear it. Just hear it. Be intentional to place yourself in a position to just hear the Word. And I think the first and foremost place is right here in the gathering of our church together to hear the Word of God preached. Hear it. That's why we give so much attention to just reading the Scriptures on Sunday. Because if anything else, you may not get anything I said. You have heard the Word read publicly. Hear it. Why do you think that hearing of God's Word should be a discipline for us? Why should we consider it to be something that we should train ourselves to do? Donald Whitney has said, if we don't discipline ourselves to hear God's Word regularly, we may only hear it accidentally, just when we feel like it, or we may never hear it at all. For most of us, disciplining ourselves to hear God's Word means developing the practice of steadfastly attending a New Testament church where the Word of God is faithfully preached. And what would be the purpose of hearing God's Word? What is its aim? So that we might be like Christ and that we may obey all that we hear. You see that? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17, this passage is a passage that concerns itself with initial salvation. But we know that the hearing of God's Word for the Christian is essential, church. Is essential for our day-to-day faith. Hearing about the love of God for a downcast believer. Just hearing about God's provision during a time of need. Just hearing about God's presence during loneliness. Just hearing about God's faithfulness during our unfaithfulness. Just hearing about God's unchanging character in an ever unchanging world. Hearing about God's purpose when you feel like you have no purpose yourself. Just hear it. And prepare yourself to hear it. What does a typical Sunday look like for you? And I asked our young people this on Wednesday night. What does a typical Sunday look like for you when you come in here? I love to hear you congregate. But in your mind, I hope that you have prepared yourself just to hear it. Have you asked God to help you hear it? Have you asked God to unplug your spiritual ears? Have you prepared yourself to be a good listener? Have you created a more reverent atmosphere that prepares you to hear? Here's another one. How about reading the Word of God? Jesus says that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from his mouth. Implication is that we should read every word of it. And there are Bible plans to do that. If you want to do it in 3 years or 1 year, the Bible is breathed out by God. Shouldn't we read it? If we believe that to be true, if it's not just stuck in our confessional, but we really believe that to be true, why aren't we reading it? Remember, all of this Bible intake is for the purpose of being godly. How should we read it? How about finding some time? Finding the best time during the day when you have the most energy. Let me tell you something. If you're anything, I don't know what has happened. It's like a light switch is clicked on and off to me. There is a certain time at night I am gone. I cannot stay awake. Is there a certain age that you get to that point? I make fun of my mother-in-law because I actually came and knocked on her door, and she's in her chair, and she never moved. And I don't mean to be irreverent, but I almost went to put my finger under her nose. Is this what's going on? And so I knocked on the door 3 times. I said, "Miss, hey, I'm walking in." She finally wakes up. I could have stole all her earthly possessions, walked right out the door, and she never saw me. Is there an age that happens? Well, I've hit it. My wife has really encouraged me to start reading, just reading. I like to read, but I can't do it at night. Something happens, and she's saying, "You need to go read." It was like, I don't know, 9, 10 o'clock. You need to read your book. We all read my book. That's what it was like. I closed. I said, "I can't do it." Strapping on the CPAP. I'm going to bed. That's what's happening with me. I'm telling you to discipline yourself to find the right time with the most energy that you have and read it. If it's the same place, same time, do it. Do it. And it might be 15 minutes a day, maybe 10 minutes a day. But have a systematic way to read it. I do not encourage just opening it and start reading it. Be systematic about it. Try to make the same time, same place. Have a reading plan. 3 chapters a day, 5 on Sunday, you can read it through a year. 3.5 a day, you can read it through a year. Meditate upon what you read. What help would meditation be to reach your aim? When we meditate upon a scripture, we're taking it in and we're divulging it. We're eating it. We're chewing on it. We're processing it. And we do all of that so that we can remember it. And so that by remembering it, we can be changed by it. Now, granted, I would rather read a small portion than a big portion and be changed by the small portion and know nothing from the big portion. Now, we want to read in breadth, and that means you can't just stay on a passage. If you want to read the Bible in its entirety, you're going to have to read large portions of it, all right? A few chapters a day. But we read it for depth also. And so that when we open it, I encourage you to have a pen and paper out and start writing and just saying, "What is God saying to me? What is He saying?" And I encourage you to know the context of what's going on. Who wrote it? Why? What's the occasion of the writing? What's the themes? Know what's going on. And then plunge into it and write these truths. What is God telling me? Take a truth that you get from a scripture, write it on a piece of paper, put it in your pocket, take it with you, look at it through the day, and dwell upon it. Meditate upon the scriptures. Think deeply on it. And the more you apply the truth of Scripture, the more you become like Jesus. And studying it is all together, but if we're going to say study, I would say have a pen and paper with you and be prepared to write down and answer the questions and ask questions about the passage that you're reading. Don't be scared of that. Who, what, when, where, how, and why? Ask those questions and write them down and see what God will choose to do. I'm reading now through the Galatians 30 times. First 2 chapters 30 times, and 3 and 4 30 times, and then 5 and 6 30 times. I want to know it. I want to breathe that book. And we'll go on to another book later. But by the way, that's not the best way if you want to read through the Bible in a year. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. But God is very serious about disciplining ourselves unto godliness. Let me close with this. Again, I quote John Piper. Proper Bible reading is motivated from a desperation to see God. proper Bible reading is motivated from a desperation to see God. And the reason I read the Bible is because I am stone cold dead without Christ and His Word. But I want all of my life, every part of it, to be glorious. I want my life to be beautiful. I want life to be vastly more than it is if I'm left to myself. I want to see how astonishing reality is at every turn, every person, every rock, every tree, every animal, every work of salvation. I know that left to myself, I am an absolute dud. I am blank. Nothing deep, nothing moving, nothing intense, nothing beautiful, nothing precious, nothing sweet or wonderful, just empty, blank, unmoved, coasting along from one worldly preoccupation to another. Your life is directed by God when you know the Scriptures. Your domestic relationships, directed by God. Your career, directed by God. Your child rearing, your ethical decisions, your morality, directed by God, know the Scriptures. Worship is at once the overall character of the renovated thought life and only safe place for a human being to stand. And we know all of these truths, and we know how to stand and what to do and how to behave, and we do it with the greatest zeal and absolute love for Jesus Christ. We find it all in His Word. You want to be godly? Do I want to be godly? You cannot be godly and forsake purposeful Bible intake. Let's pray together. We rejoice that we can look into Your Word. And not simply the Bible contains truth. It is truth. Throughout, the writers say the truth of the gospel, the truth of the gospel. Set them apart from by thy word, for thy word is truth, Jesus says. Would you create in our hearts, would you create in your people right now, Holy Spirit, a deep, abiding hunger for the word of God? And as you give them this hunger, I pray that you would sustain their journey through this word by using this word that they read every day. Sustain them. Give them zeal and give them joy. Joy for the journey. And when we want to forsake and we want to be lazy, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would provoke us to stir and to move and to search. The searching of your heart by the searching of your word. God, create this within us. For left to ourselves, we are duds. And we need you. In the name of Jesus, I thank you. Amen. Amen.